I really do like this title today, just so you know. You'll find out why. A man in Topeka, Kansas decided to write a book about churches around the country. He started by flying to San Francisco and started working east from there. Going to a very large church, he began taking photographs and making notes. He spotted a golden telephone on the vestibule wall and was intrigued with a sign which read, "Calls, $10,000 a minute." Seeking out the pastor, he asked about the phone and the sign. The pastor answered that this is a golden phone. In fact, a direct line to heaven. And if he pays the price, he can talk directly to God. The man thanked the pastor and continued on his way. As he continued to visit churches in Seattle, Dallas, St. Louis, Chicago, Milwaukee, and around the United States, he found more phones with the same sign and the same answer from each pastor. Finally, he arrived in Massachusetts. Upon entering a church in Boston, behold, he saw the usual golden telephone. But this time the sign read, "Calls, 35 cents a minute." Fascinated, he asked to talk to the pastor. "Reverend, I've been in cities all across the country, and in each church, I have found this golden telephone and have been told it's a direct line to heaven and that I could speak to God. But in the other churches, the cost was $10,000 a minute. Your sign reads only 35 cents a call. Why?" Well, the pastor, smiling benignly, replied, "Son, you're in Boston, Massachusetts now, home of the Boston Red Sox, the Celtics, the Bruins, and the New England Patriots. You're in God's country, and now the call's a local call. You could have used Pennsylvania, Maryland, you could have used any state. In fact, I looked through about four or five of them, they all used a different area of the country. I almost used Baltimore or D.C., but I didn't. But I couldn't resist using that illustration because it got me thinking about golden telephones. Do you know there's actually a Wikipedia page about them? So what it says, golden telephones have been a symbol of opulence, decadence, power, wealth, and elitism. In 1930, when Vatican City was built, it was connected to the international telephone and telegraph lines. The Catholic Church in America presented Pope Pius XI with a golden telephone. In 1957, the U.S. ambassador, Arthur Gardner, presented a golden telephone to the Cuban dictator Batista for repealing longtime price controls on telecommunications in Cuba. And there's a story of the iconic artist Andy Warhol giving away a golden telephone to Jim Morrison of the Doors, explaining that with it you can talk to God. So this morning we'll be studying Exodus 30, 1-10. And as we do, I want you to pay attention to God's instructions about the next piece of furniture inside the tent of meeting, which is Israel's golden telephone, or better known as the golden altar, or the altar of incense. Ancient Israel was not given a golden telephone, but a golden altar. And like a golden telephone, it was where Aaron and Moses would go to speak to God. It was the closest that anyone other than the high priest once a year could come to be in the presence of God. Today we'll study the pattern of the altar and the privilege of prayer to discover just how important prayer is to God and how important it should be in the lives of God's people. The priest didn't have to worry about having to make long distance calls to God, and neither do we. God wants us to draw near to him, coming into his presence in prayer. And that brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires his people to be people of prayer. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, and let us not conform to the pattern of this world, but let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we study your word. Help us to take to heart all the words from your Holy Scriptures so that we may be careful to obey them and daily live them out. Thank you for your promise that even though heaven and earth will pass away, your words will not. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds and help us to apply what we learned today. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point is pattern, and it's found in Exodus 31-6. That's what God's word says. "Make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. is to be a square, a cubit long and a cubit wide, and 2 cubits high. Its horns of one piece with it. Overlay the top and all the sides and the horns with pure gold, and make a gold molding around it. Make 2 gold rings for the altar below the molding, 2 on each of the opposite sides to hold the poles used to carry it. Make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Put the altar in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law, where I will meet with you. So last week we finished up a section which included chapters 28 and 29, talking about the priest, their garments, and their consecration. Aaron the high priest and his sons, the deputy priests, will play a crucial role in the religious life of the Israelites. They will perform animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of the people's sins, for the dedication to the Lord, and to live in peace and fellowship with him. They will also interpret the law, teach the people to obey it, and be an example to them. Now, only after the priests were properly clothed and consecrated, does God continue to instruct Moses on the third and final piece of furniture in the holy place. And this is arguably the most important piece, as it is where Aaron will burn incense before the Lord and intercede for the people. But before we look at the exact pattern for this altar, let's look at the purpose for it. This altar was for the burning of incense, but what does that signify or symbolize? My big idea probably gives it away, but our scripture doesn't specifically tell us. So I wanted to tell you how I came to that conclusion. I believe there's enough circumstantial evidence in our scripture today and in God's word to make an informed decision. But here are some theories about the purpose of the altar of incense, or the golden altar. In the enclosed space of the tabernacle, the fragrance of the incense would fill the tent of meeting, and its smoke would rise to heaven. So some have surmised that it was some form of tribute to God, or a sign of his holy presence, or a sign of royalty and kingship, or even an air freshener to mask the smell of the dead animals and their blood used as sacrifices. It was also thought that it was to protect the priest, as the incense would conceal the veil which separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, which would keep the priest from coming face to face with the holy presence of God. All these theories are plausible, but as we study the Bible, we see another picture of the meaning for the incense. Psalm 141, 1 and 2 says this, "I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." And in Luke 1, we see Zechariah, who was serving as the priest before God in the temple, fulfilling his duties to burn the incense on the altar. And we see these words in verse 10. "And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." Revelation 5:8 says this, "And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." And lastly, Revelation 8, verses 3 to 4 says this, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand." So from all this evidence, I, along with most commentators, have concluded that the purpose and the symbolism of the altar of incense is intercessory prayer. So now let's look at the pattern of this altar. This altar was small, much smaller than the altar of the burnt offering in the courtyard. This one was a cubit, or 18 inches square, and 2 cubits, or 3 feet tall. It had horns, probably on all 4 corners, which symbolized the power and the efficacy of the altar and the prayers lifted there. So now the efficacy of the altar speaks to the power of praying people and of God producing his desired effect when his people are obedient to it. The altar of incense was made of acacia wood. And acacia wood was one of the local sources of wood growing in the Sinai area. It grew to between 15 and 25 feet high. It would have been suitable timber for woodworking. It was also resistant to insects, very durable, and would not decay. So the entire altar of acacia wood was to be overlaid with pure gold, just like the Ark of the Covenant and the table of the showbread. It was gold because it was close to the presence of the Lord. It was to have a gold molding around it like the table of showbread to keep any items from falling off of it. It was also to be portable like the other pieces of furniture with two gold rings on opposite sides. Only two rings were needed for the small size of this altar. The poles used to carry it were also to be made of acacia wood and overlaid with gold. So next we see the position of the altar of incense. It was to be put in front of the curtain or the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Testimony and the atonement cover. It was probably placed directly in front of where the mercy seat was on the other side of the veil. And this position was strategic as it was directly before the Lord and where he would meet with Moses and Aaron. Again, I think this is more evidence that the purpose and symbolism of the altar of incense is for the prayers of God's people raised up to heaven like incense. So before we move on, I want to look at the picture of this altar. And I find it fascinating how this altar is so much connected to the first altar, the altar of burnt offering. This connection would be instilled in the priest because at the same time they were offering incense on this altar, morning and evening, the daily sacrifices were being offered outside on the other altar. And in fact, the fire for burning the incense came from the altar of burnt offering. The high priest had to deal with the first altar before he could approach the second one. Only after the sin offering and the twice daily offerings of the lambs could he come to the altar of incense to intercede for the people. His prayers could only come after his propitiation. Only after atonement could there be intercession. You can't come before a holy God in prayer if you haven't been atoned for. There are people who would want God to save them in their time of need without surrendering their lives to him as their Lord and Savior. Galatians 6:14 says this, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's Paul speaking, and Paul says the only thing we can boast in is the cross of Christ. We don't get the benefit of the golden telephone if we bypass the cross. In this way, the two altars are a picture of the gospel. The altar of burnt offering symbolizes the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the altar of incense symbolizes the living, resurrected, ascended Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and now as our high priest, he intercedes for us before God in heaven. Again, the tabernacle and its furniture, the priest and their garments, are all symbolic of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. God accepts us at our sacrifices of prayer only on the basis of the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Ephesians 5:2 says this, "And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Prayer is coming into God's presence and communing with him. And the only way we can come into the presence of God is through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So if you want to approach God in worship, prayer, and fellowship, you must first accept Jesus as your Savior. And then as Hebrews 4:16 says, you can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Maybe that's where you're at today. You know there's a God, but you haven't surrendered your life to him yet. You've just been using him like a genie in the bottle. So the question for all of us is, have you been to the first altar? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If so, welcome to the second altar. But if you haven't, today can be the day of your salvation. And you can come to the golden altar, lifting your prayers and petitions before the Lord, knowing that you are doing the will of God, that he hears you. That brings us to our first next step, which is to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then bring my sacrifices of prayer before him. If you made that decision, please mark your communication card so I can be in contact with you. That brings us to our second point, privilege. Found in Exodus 30, verses 7 to 10. This is what God's word says. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. So God commanded Aaron to burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tended the lamps on the lampstand, and again at twilight when he lit the lamps. This incense was to burn regularly before the Lord for all generations to come. And the application for us is this. We're to pray without ceasing, which we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And we are to persevere in prayer, which we see in Luke 18:1, in Jesus' parable about the persistent widow. Luke 18:1 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Aaron the high priest was given a special privilege to intercede for the people. If you remember, he carried the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulders and over his heart. God gave him the strength and love to intercede for the people before the Lord. Intercession is a function of the priesthood. And so if you've been saved through the sin offering of Jesus Christ, you have the privilege, as God's royal priesthood, to pray and intercede for others. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These spiritual sacrifices are our worship, which include prayer, and they are wholly acceptable and pleasing to God. We have been given the wonderful opportunity to pray for others and also ourselves, and there are benefits to prayer. The psalmist says this in Psalm 91:2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Prayer can soothe our souls, not just change our circumstances. Prayer is also a necessity in our relationship to the Lord. Many times in the Gospels, we see Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father. You know, I've always kind of thought that if Jesus felt the need to pray, then I definitely need to cultivate my prayer life. James 5:13 to 16, that Teresa said, talks about the necessity of prayer. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And in 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel even goes so far as to say that he would be sinning against the Lord if he didn't pray for God's people. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Prayer is the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about Christians as much as our prayer life. So we need to be praying continually throughout the day. And we need to persevere and not give up. even when it's hard, or we aren't getting the answers right away, or we're not getting the ones we want. We also see the power of prayer here. Just like there's a connection with the altar of burnt offering, there's a connection between the lampstand and the altar of incense. At the same time the incense was ignited, so was the lampstand. Pink says this, the maintenance of the light was inseparable from the service of the altar. Remember, the lampstand symbolizes Jesus as the light of the world. It's also symbolic of us shining our light into the world. And how do we do this? We can only shine our light by being plugged into the light of the world, who is Jesus. This is why Paul coveted the prayers of the church. It's why Jesus commanded his followers to pray for laborers. And why David prayed morning, noon, and night. Our prayers show our dependency on the Lord for his light and life and aligns our will with the will of God so that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is also a matter of obedience. God's word commands us to pray, so we should strive to become people of prayer. So do we truly grasp the necessity and obedience of praying? Do we understand how powerful prayer can be? Do we understand that if we neglect prayer, we can't expect our work and service to God to be healthy and fruitful? Do we take the opportunities in our church to pray with one another? It is good, necessary, and pleasing to God to come to him not only alone in our prayer closets, but as the New Testament frequently emphasizes, also in corporate prayer. We see this in Acts 12, 1 Timothy 2, and Colossians 1. Even the Lord's Prayer, which we recited earlier, uses plural pronouns to emphasize the corporate nature of prayer. By praying for and with others, we become invested in each other's struggles and triumphs. Prayer acts as the glue that binds the church together. Prayer makes us stronger. And we have a number of opportunities at Idyllville Church to pray together. We gather to pray on Friday afternoons at 1:30 and Wednesday evenings at 7:30. And if those times don't work for you, then talk to me about when the best time is for you to pray, because prayer is important. That brings us to our second next step, which is to strive to become a person of prayer, both individually and corporately. So the altar of incense, like the tabernacle and the other furniture, also came with specific instructions. The priest could not burn other incense on this altar. Only the incense prescribed by God and prepared according to his instructions could be burned on it. Also, no other type of offering, such as burnt offering, grain offering, or drink offering, could be offered on the golden altar. Other incense is literally foreign or strange incense. And this could relate to incense used for worshiping other gods, or even using everyday or personal incense on this altar. Using any incense other than what God prescribed would profane it. God's prescribed incense was holy and set apart, and as such could only be used according to his instructions. The application for us is that we must pray according to God's will and in Jesus' name. We aren't to be legalistic with our prayers, using them as a means of earning God's acceptance. Praying does not save us. Praying does not make us righteous. Only Jesus can do that. We must not confuse the two altars. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron was to atone for the altar of incense. In Leviticus 16, we see this. In Leviticus 16, we see that Aaron first had to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, and then take the blood of the sin offering and sprinkle it on the horns of the golden altar before the Lord. Like the altar of burnt offering, this altar didn't sin, but because sinful human beings were attending to it, it needed to be atoned for. Pink says this, Our prayers are so faulty, our praises so feeble, our worship so far below the level of what it ought to be, that even our holy things need to be cleansed by the blood of the atonement. How humbling is this? The altar of incense was most holy to the Lord, and as such had to be atoned for with the blood of the sacrifice. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts that makes our prayers acceptable and pleasing to God. Robert E. Lee once said this, "Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us all pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors and our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. So let us be people who are serious about prayer. Let us be people who pray without ceasing and persevere in prayer. Let us be people who are passionate about prayer and who make it their practice to pray. Let us be people of prayer." So as Gene and Roxy come to lead us in a final song, as the ushers prepare to collect the tithes and offerings, let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, may you be honored and glorified by our lives as we live out the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. Help us to cultivate a life of prayer as we realize the necessity and the power of it. Help us to pray without ceasing and to persevere in prayer. Let prayer be our practice and our passion so that we can become the people of prayer that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen.